My heart has been heavy over the past few days and weeks now that since the flood, because we went through it in 94, when there were probably hundreds of homes like ours that were total losses on the San Jacinto River. And about a week, I guess it was 10 days after the water finally has gone down, finally went down, we went back in on a Saturday with over 50 people from the church and stripped that house, piled everything we owned out in the front yard, and I saw all that taking place again this week. People, my heart went out to them. But we still have a great God, and He calls on us to be faithful. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 8. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Amen. You know, I understand today has been set aside as a day of prayer. God says men ought always to pray. And it doesn't say just Christians, but men ought always to pray. Verse 2, saying, there was in the city of a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry night and day unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father, we do come to you again and again and again, praying, believing that it's really not necessary to do that over and over again just to get something to happen. But God, we do it because you've told us to pray, to always to pray, and to repeat the prayer, and pray and pray and pray. And Lord, we find there is great benefit to our souls in that. We pray for those in Texas and Louisiana that are suffering, and all over the world, people who are without Jesus. We lift them up to you today. Speak to us now. In this passage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8 especially, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, this is kind of a hard saying in the sense that no one can quite be sure what it means, especially within the context of the verse. When a question is asked in the Greek, it is often possible to determine from the way it is written whether the answer is expected as a yes or no. You know, sometimes a question can be asked and it doesn't need to be answered because it's always going to be the same if you're answering it right. But no such help is given in this verse. Many commentators assume that what is implied here is a no, but in form, at least, it is a completely open question. Open because the Lord is asking it himself, and he wants to know. He's asking, is there going to be any faith when he comes? I don't know if we can answer that. Hopefully, there will be. Luke is the only evangelist who records the question, and he places it at the end of the parable of the persistent widow, the widow who refused to take no for an answer. Jesus told this parable, says Luke, to teach the disciples that men ought always to pray. But what has this purpose, teach men to always to pray, to do with the Son of Man finding faith when he comes to the earth? What is praying and not fainting or quitting got to do with Jesus finding faith when he comes? The widow in the parable showed faith, an unusually persevering quality of faith, not personal faith in the justice of the judge whom she pestered until he granted the petition to keep her quiet, but faith, I think, in the effectiveness of persistent prayer. Now, I don't understand all about God. I don't understand all about God's word. And I certainly don't understand why God says that we ought to do that and need to do that. Somebody says, oh, just pray once. Let's trust God then. No, God tells us to pray often and keep praying. The point of the story, though, seems to be this. If even a conscienceless judge, which feared not God, neither guarded man, it says, saw to it that a widow got her rights, not for the sake of seeing justice done, but to get rid of her persistently coming to him and asking, how much more will God, who is no unjust God, but a loving Father, listen to his children's plea for vindication? It's kind of an unusual wording in itself that she's talking about avenge me. And we're talking about vindication. And as we'll see, maybe that'll come a little clearer to us as we go on. It is vindication that she seeks, just as the widow insisted on getting her rights, of which must be deprived of. So she wants vindication. I think it has to do with she wants justice, she wants her rights, she wants this taken care of. But humanly speaking, like all of us will have to admit, it is probably also that she hopes that person that's doing this to her gets his upcomings, as we used to say. You know, don't you ever think that? I've been watching some of those, and you wonder what kind of person they are, that when something like a disaster takes place, they start looking for a house to burglarize, something to steal. And I'm thinking, oh, God, send one more rush of water and wash them away. You know, I'm sorry, but that's kind of human. Vindicate them, Lord. Don't let them get away with this. Don't we look at what the devil does and all the wicked things going on? We say, God, please. We really are looking, aren't we, for the day that God takes all this in hand. But then comes the question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, we ought to have implicit faith that God will vindicate his people. All the atrocities that have taken place with Israel, with Christianity, with the church, and is probably yet going to take place, we are praying that God finally takes these things in hand and does something, even though God is doing something. And that is that the righteous will triumph over evil. Isn't that what we want? Righteousness. I want to see righteousness triumph. But when one comes and looks for such faith, when I, for example, or you, for example, looks for faith, is it anywhere to be found? Can we identify it even if when we're looking? Do we know what to look for? Do people in general not really expect God to vindicate his people? You know, get them, God, do it, what needs to be necessary. Do we really believe that righteousness will triumph over evil? Think about that one a minute. Perhaps we should look at this in a wider context than just this parable. The coming of the Son of Man is a major theme in the preceding section of Luke's record on the discourse of Jesus about the day when the Son of Man is revealed in Luke chapter 17, verse 22 through 37. This lesson, impressed by the passage on the hearers, is that they must keep on alert and be ready for the day when it comes. Be ready. Be alert. Be patient. Be ready, because it's coming. We are greatly concerned about the now and the time between the now and his coming for the church, the rapture. We're greatly concerned about that. We would like to know that our Lord will take care of this evil in this now with us. We want him to take vengeance upon our enemies now. Stop the insanity, right? That time will ultimately take place after the rapture, at the end of the tribulation, when he will return with his army. When it comes, God will vindicate his righteous cause, and therewith the cause of the people who trust him. But they must trust him and not lose heart now, before that takes place. They must, here and now, continually and faithfully in the work assigned to them. They must continue to pray and not faint. This is the lesson also in parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19, 11 through 27. The Son of Man, whose revelation, his coming, will be like lightning that lighteth out of the one part of heaven, Luke 17:24, will be able to survey, when he comes, he will be able to survey the entire earth and find if there is any faithful and wise steward whom his master, when he comes, will find loyally fulfilling the service. It has to do with the service, the serving him, not just believing, but doing. Amen. Luke chapter 12, verse 42 through 44. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Verse 43. "Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." So the question, will he find faith, remains open. Its answer depends on faithfulness of those who wait for him to come. It has to do with us faithfully waiting. Faithfully waiting is part of being faithful. What is the faith here in question, though? What's the faith in question here? What faith is he looking for? Is he just coming to looking for people who believe? Everybody believes in Jesus. Raise your hand. All over the world, they raise their hand by the thousands. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe. I don't believe all the Bible, but I believe in God. I don't know if I believe in Jesus, but I believe in God. There's a lot of that kind of believers, aren't there? What is this faith? What faith will he be looking for? What will it just be believing, or is there more to this? Faith, is there more to faith than just believing? 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you will. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. Now, if you have your Bible open, you have a pen or pencil, you need to underline a few words. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. "But thou, O man of God," how many people are men of God, people of God? "Flee," there's the first thing underlined, "flee those things which," flee these things, he says. And then he says, "and follow," so there's underlined flee and underlined follow, "after righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." And then verse 12, "fight," there's number three, "fight." "The good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." Look at verse 14. "That thou keep," there's the fourth one, "this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until" when? "The appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ." These are the words of the Apostle Paul to the young pastor named Timothy, and from these words we find a fourfold call exhorting us to faithfulness. The establishment of faithfulness in our lives is found in these four things: fleeing, following, fighting, and keeping. So let's look at these four things. Faithfulness is a call to flee. Flee these things. Whenever there is a moment before us that tempts us to be unfaithful, the rule of thumb is run. Get up and run. If it's something that's going to lead you away from being obedient to God and faithful to God, the moment you recognize it, get up and run. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we are called to flee from sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14. And youthful lust, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. In this text, Paul says to flee these things, referring to the love of the riches of this life, as talked about in verses 6 through 10 of that same chapter. The admonition of the hour is to flee these things. Flee, get away from the distractions, in other words. Immorality, adultery, lust, money, that deter faithfulness. Psalms 84 verse 10 says, For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be the doorkeeper of the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. When we learn there is nothing secure in silver and gold of this world, we will be better off. Faithfulness is a call to flee and to pursue our God, which brings us to the second one. Faithfulness is a call to follow after. Follow. The call thus far has been to flee the things that distract us from being faithful. The call is now extended to following those things which will produce faithfulness. The worldly desires will come in unless we determine to flee them. That's something you'll just have to keep doing, folks. You have to keep fleeing them. And the good things of God will evade us unless we diligently pursue and follow them. So we've got to flee, but don't forget when you're fleeing to start pursuing something else. Follow righteousness, in other words. Right relationship with God through Christ, right living in thoughts, will, action, and purpose. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Follow righteousness. Also follow goodness. 1 Timothy 6:6. But goodness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is keeping God is at the forefront of our lives. It speaks of reverence and devotion to God. But also we must follow faith. It is not by accident that God's word calls for you to walk by faith. Walk by faith. We know that means live by faith. Walk the faith path, the direction that God has laid out, the direction that God wants us to go. Faithfulness is derived from faith living, faith walking. Ask yourself, what is the faith path? To have faith in God is to trust, depend, and lean upon him in this life. So is that what Jesus is saying? I hope that I find when I come back for you in the church and in the world, I hope that I find you doing just this, trusting and depending and leaning upon God. God desires that we would follow the life of faith. Next one is follow love. Pursuing love involves God and others. As we follow after loving relationships with our God, we will in turn be able to love one another. If you truly love God, you will truly love each other. Now, I'm a Texan living in Tennessee now. But listen, Tennessee, the volunteer state that volunteered to come to Texas and help us. They're still doing that, amen? If you really love God, you have to love this Texan. And not only that, I have to love you. It goes worse, and God, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Wait a minute, we're going to love them? Yeah, we're going to love them, but God, if they don't get saved, then do them in. Okay, we won't stay there. Matthew 12:30-31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And man, is that a powerful message. That means with everything. And the second, he says, is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none of the commandments greater than these. Not only that, we've got to follow patience. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit-filled life. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. No law of God against it. There's probably laws in the land against it. If we are short on patience, it stands to reason we may be low in being filled with the Holy Spirit. Patience is to be followed so that we might deal with one another effectively and lovingly. So you got to be patient with me, and I got to be patient with you, and you got to be patient with people. It's a sign of faith. Wow. Patience is to be followed so that we might faithfully wait on our God to answer and act. I don't understand this, God. I don't understand why this happened. I don't understand why evil seems to be taking over. I don't understand the wickedness that's going on. And sometimes I've been a part of it, right? You too. But God, I am going to faithfully trust you. And I think it's also following meekness. We live in a rough, gruff kind of a world where a sharp answer is often received. Let me remind you. We are not of this world. John 17:14-16. Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. I still say we are probably one of the most hated people on the face of the earth, Christians. You remember that? because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not thou that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world as I am not of the world, Jesus said. And our speech is to be seasoned with salt and grace and gentleness. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. Grace, you know, kindness and soft-spoken and with some salt. Now, salt will do two things, maybe do many, but two special things. If somebody is wounded, it gets a little ouchy. But you put salt on it. Cut my foot one time with a dull axe. I was up at my grandmother's house in the Ozark Mountains. Good thing it was a dull axe. I'd have just chopped the whole foot off. But I hit a tree and hit it at a glance. It came down, hit the top of my foot, put a gash about that wide and kind of deep. Now, you know what my old grandma, she didn't run down the drugstore. There wasn't one to 50 miles. Doctor was probably about the same. She piled sugar all over it, wrapped it, and poured cola on it. That ouched. But sometimes, look at here what Colossians 4, 6 says. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And you know what a wonderful thing salt does? I don't know about you, but I like salt. Come on now. You ever eat spinach without salt? You ever eat a mater without salt? Come on. Salt opens up the pores of your tongue. And you go, wow, that tastes so much better. Come on. Grace is flavored. The Bible is telling us. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turn away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Boy, we got a lot of that going on, don't we? Faithfulness is the result of a life spent following the things of God. Faithfulness, this is number three in our list of faithfulness. Faithfulness is a call to fight. Look at it. Fight the good fight of faith, he said in this passage. T.D. Jake says, you don't know if you have faith until you've been in a good fight. I've been in some good ones, boy. He, like other apostles, like the Apostle Paul, speaks of fighting the good fight of faith. You mean I got to be faithful and I got to have faith, but I got to fight? I think one of the biggest problems the churches has in not doing what God's telling them to do is they're not taking a stand on what they are told to do and believe. Amen. We don't stand. Now, I'm not saying take up arms and go fight somebody, but I'm saying when God says something, you stand upon that. I don't care if the rest of the world votes, oh, this is just perfect and right, everybody will be able to do it. God says no, and I'm going to stand on that. You do what you want to, but I'm going to stand on it. He, like the Apostle Paul, speaks of fighting the good fight of faith, to enter a contest, contend with adversaries, those who oppose, struggle with difficulties and dangers to obtain something. What? Faithfulness. In other words, what he's talking about is being faithful to what you believe. Being faithful to God's word and then standing upon it. You don't have to be mean to do that. You don't hit somebody upside the head with the Bible. You just open it and tell them what it says. They make the choice. Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. The Christian life is one of contending and fighting. A good fight of faith is overcoming evil with good. According to Romans 12, 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, everything that God tells us in us serving him is good. It's good to go to church. It's good to pray. It's good to give to missions. It's good to serve. It's good to love. All of it's good, folks. To contend for what is right and righteous according to God's word is good. It is to proclaim truth and then defend it against those who teach otherwise. Will we fight? 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Number four, faithfulness is the call to keep. He said, I urge you that you keep. What good is it to know what to do and then not do it? Paul exhorts us to keep the instructions given in this passage by observing, and the whole Bible, by observing and doing what we know. attend to it carefully, to guard, to observe. We are called to hold fast to the faith by carefully guarding and observing the truth of God's word. Now, that's difficult to do if you're ignoring God's word. Faithfulness is born out of obedience to God. And just how long are we to keep fighting, following, fleeing, keeping? Paul gives us the answer in short form in verse 14. Until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. You know when you can quit doing all that stuff? You won't. But you know when it's time to say, okay, we're done with that part. When Jesus comes and takes us away from all this. And that's when the vindication comes. Amen. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, Jesus is coming, look busy. You probably got that on your car. I don't know why you're snickering. Listen, do we want to look busy or do we want to be busy? Luke 18:8 says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Today we need to be found faithful. Revelation 2:10. Fear not none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And we do. Behold, the devil shall be cast. But the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Faithful to do the things that we should do. Faithful to do the things that we've been called to do. When Jesus comes for his church, he is coming to earth, to the church, to the homes, to the businesses, to the parks, wherever you are. When he comes, he will be looking to see if we're being obedient. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness is being obedient. Will he find faith in the home? Faithful husbands, faithful fathers, faithful wives, faithful mothers. Will he find faith in the church? Faithful pastor, faithful deacons, faithful teachers, faithful leaders, faithful servants, faithful members. When Jesus comes looking for me, I sure hope I'm found faithful, as much as I can possibly be. Faithful to serving my Lord. Faithful to believing what he stands. Faithful to flee and faithful to fight. Faithful to do all those things. Just be faithful. Now, it's going to be impossible, if not totally impossible, to do that if you don't know what to do. So that's why we have the Bible. That's why we have preaching and Sunday school. And that's why we share it with each other. That's why we study this book, so we might know, so that we might be faithful.